Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Today we bring to a conclusion our series of sermons on the game of life, actually just about the simple truths of life. We've been looking over the last 7 weeks at some of those basic things that virtually everyone understands almost intuitively, and they're written throughout the Scriptures. And if we live according to these truths, things go better for us. And if we don't, if we ignore them, we do so at our own peril. And in today's simple truth, we're going to be looking at the key to longevity. What makes society work and allows generations to continue to live longer and to be blessed their entire lives. And this is God's key to what life should look like for us as children and as adults, as parents. We're going to be talking about the truth of honoring our fathers and our mothers and the truth of caring for our children. Well, as we begin, I want to remind you of where we've been. We started 7 weeks ago by talking about living by the golden rule. And then we looked at how we survive storms that come in our lives. We talked about the importance of saying 6 words frequently. We talked about the importance of saying, I am sorry, and then regularly saying, I forgive you. We talked about on Earth Day or Earth Day weekend, we talked about the importance of taking care of what we can't replace. We looked at how we live with contentment in a world built for greed the week after that. And then last week, we talked about what it means to really win at the game of life and how we're writing our life message, our eulogy, even now as we live. But today we want to focus our attention on the generations and how we care for one another. Now, the truth is that when it comes to generations, we recognize we have dual roles. We have, on the one hand, all of us are somebody's children. And that calls for a certain response towards our parents. And as we grow older, there are more responsibilities that we take on relative to our parents. When we're small, they're doing all the giving and we're doing all the taking. But as we mature, we're meant to start giving back. And there comes a point, perhaps, in many lives where we do even more of the giving than receiving as our parents get older. Then, of course, we're in the role of parents, many of us, to our children, or maybe you're an aunt or an uncle to somebody else's children. And in that capacity, we're investing in and caring for little ones and nurturing them and helping them grow. And that's a task that continues our entire lives. And every once in a while, those two commitments really come clashing down at the same time. And that can be pretty unsettling. We find ourselves in a position where we're dealing with parents who have great needs for us, and we're dealing with children who still have needs for us. And sometimes it can just be unnerving, really nerve-wracking, like in the case of this woman here. Take a look.
Curfew gave me. I was the first one to leave the party.
You know, you shouldn't buy these expensive brands. The cheaper ones are a lot easier and a lot less expensive.
Mom, everyone was still there. You're ruining my life, Mom.
It's cold in here. You know, you just throw money away. When I was a kid, we didn't even have air conditioning.
And you won't let me go to the lake. I'm the only one that can't go to the lake. Please, Mom, please.
I tried to teach you how to be responsible. I just don't think you listen.
I'm 18 years old, Mom. I'm not a baby anymore.
You should really listen to me.
Are you listening to me now? One day, you're going to turn around and I
I'll
won't
be gone.
Be here. Not today.
All right. Well, I suspect that most of you have had moments like that where you've thought if you could just turn around and it'd all be gone. And, you know, it can be quite stressful, especially when you're in that sandwich generation and when you find yourself giving intense care in both directions. We experienced that just a little bit recently in our family, where LaVon's stepfather was becoming ill, and he was unable to make it up and down the 3 flights of stairs in their house. And so LaVon worked with her mom and her stepdad and helped them move into a single-floor house. And shortly after that, Gene went in the hospital, and there was care that was happening at the hospital. And then within a few days, he was in the nursing home. And then within a few weeks, he was at hospice house. And then we were planning graduation parties and a funeral at the same time. And so you don't know when that's going to happen. And at those moments, life can be very, very stressful. And so today, what we want to recognize is the fact that this commitment that we make is not taken lightly. The commitment to parent children and the commitment to care for our parents, it's a very important part of life. It's part of God's plan, and it's one of the simple truths of life. It's captured in this way in the scriptures, where God says, "Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Honor your father and your mother so the days may be long in the land. Now, it's interesting. So this commandment is the only one, Paul tells us, with a promise. And it's a promise for a long life for you. Even though you're caring for your parents, there's a long life for you because your children are watching you. And they're seeing how they should be treating you by how you treat your parents. And if we care for the older generations, what we find is they live longer and their lives are fuller because they're being cared for and there's a network of care that's going on. This was so important to God that it was the fifth commandment. Now you remember, of the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with our relationship with God. And so we have no other gods before Him, we make no graven images, we don't misuse His name or take it in vain, and we honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. The next six commandments have to do with our relationship with one another, how society is ordered. And you know, the sixth commandment is not to murder, and the seventh one has to do with adultery, and the eighth one is about stealing, and the ninth one is about bearing false witness, and the tenth is about coveting someone else's property. Or their spouse, or their, you know, whatever. But before you get to any of those, the fifth commandment is to honor your father and your mother. More important for society as a whole than prohibition of murder or adultery or theft is honoring your parents. All right, so let's talk about this. There's two dimensions. There's what parents do for their children, and there's what children do for their parents. So let's begin with talking about what parents do for their children, the gift of parenting and the mission or call of a parent. Now, being a parent is a calling from God, and it is a gift to have a chance to raise up a child. We have always believed that our children belong to God. That's what we're saying when we baptize children. Is that these children, they belong to God before they belong to us. God forms them in the mother's womb. And when I held each of our daughters after they were born, I realized this child is really God's child. And our task is to love them well. Our task is to let them see the love of God. We are His hands and His voice in caring for them. And to train up a child in the way they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. That was our task. Now, you know, the idea of having children is really romantic. I mean, it's... You know, you start thinking about having children at some point in your marriage, and you think, you know, boy, we'd be so happy if we had kids, and wouldn't it be awesome if we had children? And it would be just wonderful if we had children. It would be magical if we had kids. It would be bliss all the time if we had children. You know, and that's sort of how it's painted in society, you know. They don't really tell you the truth. They give you a bit of a snow job, and they tell you how it's really going to be, you know, this magical experience. And part of that is because if they told you what it's really like, nobody would have children. So you go to the hospital and you get ready to have this baby, and they don't tell you how much pain's involved in that. And of course, I don't know firsthand, but I do know I almost passed out twice when our children were being born. And then after they're born, you know, you bring them home and they start crying all night long. Don't they understand? You have to sleep. But every 3 hours they start crying, sometimes every 2 hours. Sometimes they have colic, and when they have colic, they just won't shut up. They scream and scream and arch their back, and there's nothing you can do to get them to be quiet. So in order to keep your sanity, you keep telling yourself, you know, the ones with colic are the really smart ones. They're going to have the high IQ. And, you know, and then you're doing all of this, you know, all of your energy and time is devoted to taking care of them, and they don't give you anything really in return. Actually, that's not true. Every 2 hours, they leave you a nice stinky little surprise to thank you for your care for them. You know, they begin to grow up, and they start chewing on everything you got in the house, and they require your undivided attention, and you feel this huge weight of responsibility. They get a little bit older, and they start getting active and involved in things because, of course, as parents, we know we're bad parents if we don't have them involved in everything. And so we start getting them involved in t-ball and soccer and gymnastics and dance and swimming. And you know, we give up all of our weekends for that, or at least our Saturdays for that. And there you are all day Saturday at the swim meet, you know, with the camcorder in your hand. And you wait all 8 hours till you get to that one moment where your child is going to swim for 15 seconds just so you can catch it. But, of course, you don't really see it. You've got the camcorder glued to your face while you're doing this. And then there's just the cost of raising up these kids, daycare and diapers and food and medicines and all of the other things. You find by the time they're 18 years old, the average parent in America, has spent between $160,000 and $190,000 per child to raise up a child. Then you add on top of that, you know, they start to get a little bit older. And when they're children, you know, they still think you're pretty amazing. But there comes a certain point where they become embarrassed of you. They don't even want to be seen with you anymore. So you have to deal with the feelings of rejection. And then after a bit, you know, there's the moment where they want the keys to the car. You know, they get really nice just before they start asking for the car. And then they drive away, and all of a sudden you find your stomach is just in knots and you're terrified what's going to happen to them. And then, you know, they don't show up right on time when they're coming home. They won't pick up their cell phone, and all of a sudden you have images of them on the side of the road, and your hair starts to fall out and it turns gray. And then along about that time, they start to tell you, you are the meanest parent in the world. The meanest. No kidding. And the last thing is, after you've spent your $160,000 and your hair's fallen out and it's turned gray, they tell you, I can't wait to be out of your house. Now, you know, that doesn't sound like perpetual bliss to me. The truth, of course, is that there's that rolled into the moments that really make it all worthwhile. And the times where you say, what a blessing. And how grateful I am to get to be your daddy or your mommy. And the truth is, despite all of that stuff, the greatest joy in my life, and I would speak for LaVonne, the greatest joy in her life, after being followers of Jesus Christ, is being daddy and mommy to Danielle and Rebecca. And so there's the joy and there's the frustrations all sort of rolled into one, and that's parenting. Now, when they get ready to grow up and move away from home, which is where we're at, Rebecca's graduating from high school this coming weekend, Danielle from college, Rebecca will be moving out, and all of a sudden you begin asking questions like, well, now what do I do? I mean, I've been a mom, I've been a dad for 18 years, 21 years, now what happens? Is my job done when they move out of the house? And the truth is that the call to be a parent is never finished. The mission is never finished. Now, it changes, you know. When they're not in your home, they have more freedoms, you know. My kids have told me, listen, Dad, when we move out, you don't get to call the shots anymore. We got freedom. And that's mostly true, except as long as you're on my payroll, there's still going to be a few, you know, rules that go along here. But the truth is that you've tried to give them all the right guidance up to that point, and then you let them go. But is it over? And I would say, I learned from my own mom, it's not over when they move away from home. You know, and here's what my mom, now what I learned from her, is my mom understood that her job was always, it wasn't to tell me what to do anymore, but her job was always to love me and to encourage me and to be in my corner and to let me know that no matter what anybody else said or did, she was behind me. And she's done a great job of this in a variety of ways. She still does this. Last weekend, or 2 weeks ago, I was coming into church at 7 in the morning, and the phone rang, and nobody calls me at 7 in the morning. And I looked, and it was my mom. I said, Mom, what are you doing calling me at 7 in the morning? She said, well, I was at church last night, and I just want to tell you that your sermon last night was just awesome. It was fantastic. And I wanted to tell you that before you got in to preach today. And you know, my sermon was better that morning because my mom had told me that it was a good sermon. I had confidence because she believed in me. I get little notes from her from time to time, you know, encouraging words. And a couple months ago, I was discouraged. And just, you know, the bittersweetness of all the changes and everything else and frustrations of just trying to figure out how to do it right as a dad. And I got this card in the mail from her. And it was one of the kindest, most beautiful cards I had received. It had a 3-page letter with it, and she was going to tell me about her experience as a mother of 5 children and watching them all move away from home and how things were frustrating at the time and how they turned out. And of course, the letter began, Dear Adam, your sermon Sunday evening was fantastic. And then one from there. But, you know, I was reading this letter and tears filling my eyes. And I've read a number of books on parenting, but this was the best advice and the best wisdom I had ever received. Her job's not over. She's not telling me what to do. She's just in my corner, encouraging me. And you know, that's our role, is once the kids are grown up, we continue to be that safety net. We continue to be those cheerleaders. We continue to say, you know what? No matter what happens in your life, I'm going to love you. And I believe in you. And I see the things that you can be. And if you need something, I'm here for you. And I think until I no longer have breath, that's going to be part of my job. Part of LaVonne's job for our kids. I want them to know they can always count on us. Now, you may not have children, and if you don't have children, part of what's important to recognize is that God calls us to invest in younger people, whether you have children or not. That part of being a human being is building into the next generation. And that may be for you, your nieces and nephews. If you're a grandparent, it's your grandchildren perhaps now. Maybe it's in the workplace and mentoring younger associates, or here in our children's Sunday school program or our children's programs, or maybe working as a youth sponsor in the youth group. But God has called us to be involved in the generations. This is how God designed life to work. And so as you get older, you invest in younger people. Like John Dahlem last week, who we learned at 86 is training up people to take his place in Habitat for Humanity and has been teaching 45 teenagers how to do the work that he was doing. And so I would ask you this question. Are you investing in the lives of any younger people? Are you working with younger people at all? In any environment, any place, are you investing in them? Because not only is that a blessing to them, but it also in the end becomes a blessing to you. All right, and parents, if your kids are grown, are you sending them the notes? Are you giving them a call? Are you letting them know that you're in their corner no matter what? Because all of us need that. All of us. All right, well, so that was part of God's wisdom, was to be able to give us parents who are going to care for us. But part of God's wisdom was to give parents children who are going to care for them. And we're called to care for the generations that have gone before us. And so as we're doing that with our parents, part of what happens is when we're little, of course, we don't realize that our parents need anything from us. We're doing all the taking. But as we grow up, we're meant to emotionally and psychologically recognize the fact that the world doesn't revolve around us, and that the people that are in our lives who have poured out their lives for us need something from us too. That they're people who have feelings and emotions and needs, and they need from us blessings. They need from us encouragement. And the more we grow and the older they get, the more there's that need. And so this is part of God's plan too. And it's interesting how it works out that about the time your kids move away from home, you have more time. And just about that time, your parents need a little more of your time. It's just like it was planned to be. Now, it's interesting. God's plan for Social Security. You know, before 1935, there wasn't Social Security. I mean, that's a relatively new invention in the history of humankind. Up to that point, Social Security was generations caring for each other. It was parents caring for their parents or their grandparents. It was people working until they couldn't work anymore. And when they couldn't work anymore, the family took them in and they were cared for. And that's just how it was. There weren't even pension funds throughout most of human history. And we can look ahead and anticipate that the day's going to come where it will return to something like that. I mean, we know 30 years from now, Social Security benefits will have to drop by about 20% for Social Security to stay solvent. 20 years after that, they'll have to drop by another 20 or 30%. And many pension funds no longer exist or won't be existing in the future. And so at some point you say, well, how's this going to work down the road? And people are living much longer than they used to live. Well, part of how that works is we're going to be healthier longer, but there's still going to come a time we're going to need help. It may not be financial help. I mean, LaVon and I are working at trying to make sure we have a plan so that our kids don't have to provide for us financially. But you know, the day's going to come where our kids are going to have to be there for us to give us wisdom and guidance and to encourage us and help us and maybe take us to the doctor or bring us home from the hospital or maybe visit us in the nursing home. And this social contract is such that we're supposed to understand this. That our parents invested in us. And for my kids, we'll be investing in their lives for the next 40 years, giving to them and encouraging and caring for them in one way or another. But at some point, the tables are reversed. I saw this a couple of years ago in just a beautiful way. One of our church family had brought their mother to live with them. They were in a place where their home could accommodate it, and the mother was frail, but she could still be moved around in a wheelchair. They bring her here to church, and they just gave her such love. Not everybody can do what they did, but they were able to do this. And one night, just before her passing, they had told me that the end was drawing near, and I'd known this family for a long time, and I said, well, can I swing by after my meeting tonight? And so about 9 o'clock that night, I went by their house, and when I arrived, their mom had already gone to bed. She'd already gone to sleep. We sat down in the living room, and this was a family that had mom living with them who was frail, and they had a daughter who was in high school. And so we talked about what that was like and some of the frustrations and yet so many of the blessings that came with that. And then we got ready to end, and I said, well, you know, can we pray for your mom? And I didn't want to go in the bedroom to pray with her because I didn't want to wake her up. And Ann said, no, would it be okay if we did go in the bedroom? It's okay. I think she'll sleep through that, but I just would like for us to be there with her. And so we went into her mom's bedroom. And we opened the door. We didn't turn on the lights. We just opened the hallway door, opened the bedroom door, and the light from the hallway just bathed that room. And we walked in, and we all stood around the bed, Anne and her husband, Mike and Natalie and I. And I looked down at her mom, and her mom just looked beautiful. She was sound asleep, and she was just at such peace. And her hair, her everything, she just looked so cared for. And we got ready to lay hands on her and just to gently touch her and to pray for her and to commit her to God's love and care. And I looked up at Anne, and what struck me was that maybe 50 years earlier, I could picture that Anne was tiptoeing in, or Anne's mother was tiptoeing in to the bedroom, not turning on the light, where Anne was asleep in her crib. And Anne's mother was laying hands on her and praying for her and committing her to God's love and care. And this is how God designed things to work. The generations caring for one another and investing in one another. That's important for me, for my kids to hear this sermon, because I'm counting on the fact that they're going to get this by the time we reach that age. We find that Jesus says this about this commandment to honor your father and your mother. In Matthew 15, 4 through 6, the Pharisees had said, you know, if your parents need help, but, you know, you only have so much money you got to give to God, and then you can, you know, give your leftovers to your parents, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus said, wait a minute. The most important thing you do is you take care of your parents. Now, hopefully, we're in a place where we can do both of those things. But this is what Jesus says. And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother, whatever support you might have had from me is given to God, then that person need not honor the father. So for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well, we're called to care, and that may be financial, maybe time, talent, resources in helping our parents. Now, when that feels overwhelming to you, you need help. And there are times it's overwhelming. Just trying to do it long distance, and it can just be consuming. And I want to give you at least one resource if you're in that place. Carla Woodward, who heads up our Silverlink ministry to senior adults, suggested this book, And Thou Shalt Honor, The Caregiver's Companion. And I began reading it this week. And it has all kinds of great advice on how you go about caring for aging parents who need a great deal of your time and energy. And there's some great tips in here and all kinds of ways and resources that I would not have thought of. And while we don't have this in the bookstore, you can order it from the well or on Amazon.com. But if you're in that place, sometimes just knowing where to turn for resources can be invaluable. And I want you to know there is help. And if you live here in Kansas City, at Church of the Resurrection, there are resources we have that can come and help and give strength to you and encouragement to you and to your family. So we recognize that the mission of being a parent is lifelong encouragement, care, mentoring, and helping our children see the love of God and to help them to believe not only in Him but in themselves. The lifelong mission of children is to love their parents, to honor them, to... Well, interestingly enough, the word honor and honor your father and your mother is the Hebrew word kabod, which means to consider them glorious. It means to revere them and respect them and to consider them weighty in your lives. And actually, the word can signify a sort of burden that you carry, but not in a negative sense, but just something, a responsibility that you carry. That's what it means to honor your father and your mother. And so this is part of God's plan and part of the simple truth about life. Now, that leads to one last point. And that's found in our scripture memory verse. And your memory verse is found on your card that says, Spin Again. On the back side, Leviticus 19:32. And I'd like to encourage you to read this scripture twice a day and try to have it memorized by next weekend. And then you'll find scriptures to read beneath that that will talk more about what the Bible teaches us about our relationship with parents. But I want us to say together our scripture memory verse today. Will you join me in these words? Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. Let's say that one more time. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Fort Worth, Texas, and the president of Liberia came to speak to our general conference of the Methodist Church. She is a deeply devout United Methodist Christian. And she is the first female head of state in the modern era in Africa. And when she walked in the room, what did everyone do? They stood up. When she walked in, everyone stood up. Why did we stand up? Because to stand up is signifies showing respect. It signifies honoring someone who is of great stature and who is worthy of our respect. When the scripture tells us in Leviticus, when God tells us that we're to rise in the presence of the aged, it's saying the same thing. That you're to consider the aged to be those who are worthy of great respect. And interestingly enough, the word here for aged actually literally is gray hairs. So rise in the presence of the gray hairs. Demonstrate this kind of respect for them. And the word respect here again means to consider them glorious. Now, the problem with this passage of scripture, of course, is for all you women who color your hair, you don't get the special treatment. But for those of us who don't turn to Just for Men or whatever it is you use, you know, we still have a chance to, as the temples turn gray, to anticipate that there's going to be a measure of respect, that people are going to consider you glorious when your hair is gray, because you've lived, you've experienced life, you've gained wisdom, and you have built what is here today. You've gone ahead of those who've come behind you. And so this idea of treating with great respect or reverence those who have come before us is important. And throughout the scripture, this idea that we care for the elders, we take care of them, we encourage them, we respect them. This is not about parents towards our children towards their parents. It's about society. And this is what we're called to do in our society, is to care for those who have gone before us. When Levon's stepfather, Gene, was becoming ill, and he began to lose his memory just a bit, and then he was getting weaker, it was interesting to watch his next-door neighbor. His next-door neighbors are Steve and Jennifer, and they have children. And Steve and Jennifer have been great neighbors. They're about our age, and they have just loved Gene and Bernice and encouraged them and cared for them. They had no obligation to do so through blood, but they were neighbors. And these were aged people who deserved their care and their respect. And you know, whenever there would be a storm that would come and the branches would be in the front yard, you know, Steve and Jennifer and the boys would be out there binding them up before we could even get there. They'd be going out there and taking them out for the trash. Or when Gene wasn't doing so well, you know, Steve would be stopping by the house and they'd talk about, you know, cars or all kinds of things. And while I loved Gene and had a certain relationship with him, I mean, I'd tell you that I'm pretty sure he liked Steve a lot more than me. Because Steve was his neighbor, and he cared for him for no reason other than just it was the right thing to do. And when it came time for Gene and Bernice to move from the three-storied house into a single-story home, I think the primary reason Gene didn't want to leave is because he didn't want to leave Steve. Because Steve cared for him. And here's what I know is that in your neighborhood and in our community, there are all kinds of aged people, seniors, who may have no one to care for them, no children who stop by to see them, nobody who calls upon them. And what they need is someone in your generation to be able to call upon them and to care for them, to encourage them and to befriend them. And when you do that, I guarantee you, Gene wasn't the only one who benefited from that relationship. Steve was blessed by having an older mentor who was caring for him. This is how God designed things to work. Is the younger invest in the older and show respect and care for them. The older invest and mentor the younger. We have two ministries here I love that are a part of doing this on a regular basis. One is Christ Living Water, where people can go out from the church and maybe there's a senior who needs a ride to the doctor's office. And we provide that through you, our volunteers. Or maybe they need medicine picked up or groceries or somebody just to sit with them for a little while and talk. And we provide that, not by paid staff, but by people like you who say, boy, that sounds really neat. I'd like to do that. And I guarantee you, you do that and you find your own life is enriched by that. Another ministry that we have that I'm very proud of is our Silverlink ministry, where we have members of our congregation go to 50 different care centers in Kansas City every month. And we have worship services in 20 of those care centers. And we have people who show up and they take their pets into the care center and just go visiting the seniors who can't have their pets there anymore. And that's a huge hit. I mean, everybody wants to come and pet the animals. And sometimes they just sit and talk with people, take communion, take scriptures to them, pray with them, just listen. And it is a profound and powerful ministry. I'm guessing some of you should be a part of that. Maybe your parents are not here in Kansas City, or maybe they've passed into God's eternal kingdom, but there's somebody out there who needs you. We talked to a couple of those folks who volunteer in that ministry, and I wanted you to hear from them tonight. Take a listen.
It makes me feel good to believe that I've helped this person by being nothing more than a smiling face, someone who's been willing to look, at them in the face, to listen to their cares, to laugh with them, to cry with them.
One lady I had said she was ill, and she wanted me to hold her hand, and she said, please don't leave me. She said, I'm so afraid. And so we prayed, and I stayed with her until she fell asleep that day.
I know that in extending love to them, Christian love, I know the feeling that I get from it, and I can't imagine that their feeling would be any greater than the satisfaction that I've gotten out of knowing that I played a small role in trying to make the life of another person a little bit nicer for a few minutes on a given day's time.
There was one lady in particular. She has Alzheimer's. When I first used to see her, she would want to walk all the time. So she would take my hand and we'd walk. We'd just walk and she'd talk. And she didn't want me to leave that day, that particular day. And she held my hand and she's stroking my hand and she said, your hand is love. It's just natural for me to want to love these people.
And this is how it's supposed to work. Someday you may be the one who has Alzheimer's. And you may be the one who needs someone to walk with you and hold your hand. And that other person's hand will be love to you. So, are you investing in younger people? Whether it's your children or someone else, are you mentoring them and encouraging them and being somebody's cheerleader? Are you caring for the aged, rising in their presence, honoring your father and your mother, investing in and caring for those who've gone before you? These are the questions that the truth about the generations asks of us. Now, there's one last simple truth I want to mention as we close. You know, this entire sermon series I designed with my daughter Rebecca in mind, the things that I wanted to make sure she knew before she moved away from home. She's graduating next weekend, moving out this summer on her own, and this is a bittersweet time for us. You know, it's exciting because she's going to be moving into a new phase of life, and I'm so happy and excited for her. And at the same time, I'm terrified, and at the same time, I'm just sad some of the time. And part of what the life changes that happen, and this whole talk of generations makes us realize, is time is just flying by. And life is constantly changing. And at one point, we were the children, and then we're the parents, and someday the grandparents, and someday the recipients of care from our children. Now, there are moments where life seems to crawl, you know, like right before you turn 16 and you can't wait to get your car, or just before you graduate from high school, and life is just slowly eking by. But right now, I feel like my life is in hyperdrive, and I can't figure out how the time flies by. I mean, I baptized over here Paige Elizabeth, and I'm thinking, you know, you guys, I mean, it's going to be like that, because I remember when I held Rebecca in my arms and baptized her. She was our very first baptism here at Church of the Resurrection in the McGilley Chapel Funeral Home. And I looked at her this week. I was putting together a video of her life for her graduation. And I had a video camera set up in the delivery room at St. Luke's Hospital when she was born. And right after she was born, they handed her to me. And I sat down in a chair right in front of the video camera. And I was watching this week, you know, and I'm holding her and I'm saying, Rebecca, when you're 16 or 17, you'll be watching this. And this is what you looked like, and I just want you to know how much your dad loves you. And then she walked in the room, and I said, hey, Becca, come over here. I want you to watch this. Life is just moving so fast and constant change. I wanted to capture a little bit of that change for you while I had you sitting here. I put together a little slideshow of Rebecca's life, and guess what? I'm going to make you sit and watch it. What I did is I captured some photographs that LaVon had been scanning. I captured Rebecca's life in 60 seconds. So here's just a way of seeing how fast life changes and moves. 18 years and 60 seconds. Take a look. And here's the thing. I love this kid more than my life, more than anything. I love her so much it hurts sometimes. I love her so much, there's nothing that she could do that could make me stop loving her. Nothing she could say, nothing she could do that would cause me to turn away from her. I will love her as long as I live. And when I die and enter God's eternal kingdom, I'll still love her. And here's the last and the most important simple truth. God loves you just like that. God knows your name. And he formed you in your mother's womb. And he's watched you every moment of your life. And he loves you so much it hurts sometimes. And he's always going to love you. And no matter how far you run, he's still going to love you. As long as you have breath, he's going to love you. And that's the most important truth of all. And if you can trust that, and you can live in that truth, you can walk in that truth, and you can share that truth with others, you have found life. Would you bow with me? If you believe that, if you believe that God actually is and that he loves you, that he is a father who loves his children more than they could imagine or believe, I'd like to invite you simply to say, thank you, God, for loving me. I trust in your love. Help me to love you. Help me to walk with you. Help me to honor you. Help me to live for you and with you all the days of my life. God, thank you for loving us. Help us to love our parents, to honor them and to care for them. Help us to love our children with your love and to let them see in us your love. Help us to care for the generations who've gone before and to rise in the presence of the aged. And help us to invest in the lives of young people. We offer our lives to you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.